Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. You'll need your Bibles this morning. We may go to a place or two that's not in your notes. Anybody need the notes? You got them in Spanish or English, whichever you might need. We've got quite a bit to do this morning, so I want to move right into it. So the title of today's message is this: Resist the World, Kill Out the Sin. So that's the mandate that this scripture gives us. Resist the world and kill out sin, the sin in our life. And that is a huge order, both of them. Because the world is bombarding us 24/7. Anytime we go to social media, anytime we go to a smartphone, we're being bombarded by the things of the world. So let's read the scripture one more time. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. And it does say it that way in the ESV. It doesn't say the fire of hell. It says into the hell, which I think is significant. Fire is kind of how hell is defined. So the question this morning would be for us to consider, what's going on in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 14? So what in the world is going on? Well, let's kind of look at that. So it starts out by the disciples having a discussion about who is the greatest. Now that's how it started. It started that way in verse 1. And then we get into the verses that teach us in really verses 2 through 5 that those who are humble and dependent like a child is upon his parents, we would be upon the Lord, those are the greatest. The greatest are those who see the greatest need they have for the Lord and the things of the Lord. Humble. Those who attend to the little ones. We looked at that last week. And the little ones being those new in Christ. Did anybody get that lesson this week? I've continued to get that lesson this week. And it's a hard lesson to learn. And we also found out in verses 5 and verses 10 through 14. We're going to get in there. And we're going to be looking at that one lost little one that left the flock of 100. And how much effort they spent to go get that little one back. So those who have a concern for the sheep of the flock, especially the new sheep of the flock, are friends of God. And so then we get down to verse 7, and we find out that the world, I surrender all, okay? That one and the other song I think about, Have Thine Own Way. How difficult is that, surrendering all and have thine own way? How difficult is that to do in the world we're living in? I would say outside the grace of God, it's an impossibility. And I think maybe for the majority of Christians, what we do is just give in. And then we get down to verses 8 and 9. And we see the seriousness of sin. Are y'all with me? Sin is serious. How serious is it? Well, it cost Adam and Eve their place in the garden. It cost the world, right before Noah and the ark, the destruction of the world as we know it today through the flood because of the wickedness and evil of man. It caused Moses and Aaron a trip into the promised land. And I want to tell you, known and willful sin, hear me well, known and willful sin, unconfronted, will keep people out of heaven. We'll look at that today. So what do I believe the Lord wants us to see in these verses? I want to give you three things. The world is a temptation, and we must take action to keep it from influencing us. And that doesn't include going to the monastery and secluding yourself. We still got to do what tomorrow? Get up and go out in the world. Number two, known and willful sin is serious and must be repented of and by God's grace killed out. Number three, what we do with sin has eternal consequences. And number four, hell is real, permanent, and awful. And the next time I preach, we'll look at that. So, I want you to see where these three little verses are buried. Are y'all with me? Where are they found? So, let's look at the scripture and let's talk about that. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to one by whom the temptation comes. The world is full of temptations. Temptations are on every front. And temptations are everywhere, enticing and persuading men to do evil. Anybody struggle with all those things? Others setting an example to sin, even in the church. And I want to tell you, those in the church that set the example to sin are the ones that he's talking about woe to. The world will one day see the end of evil. Now listen, we need to see the end of time and the end of evil right now and make sure that we're ready for the end in eternity in heaven. Listen, I think we live in the temporary and think very little about the eternal. I think the majority of Christian people go through the week and never think about death and eternity. I haven't told you in a while how much I love you. I love you enough to tell you that there is going to be death, there's going to be burial, there's going to be resurrection of the dead, there's going to be a judgment, and there's going to be a permanent place, either heaven or hell, and you don't have a choice of opting out and bypassing that. God, now listen to this. So we talk about the seven seas of history. Now look, hopefully all of you could run through the seven seas of history and give a little bit about each one of them. And if you think about, you've got that down pretty good. I want you to go in Bob and Nella's classroom, and three walls are taken up with the seven seas of history in detail with dates. That's pretty serious, amen? That's what's on the wall in that room. So when you think you got the seven seas figured out, go in there and look, okay? You won't have it figured out. So, but listen to this. The God of creation and the God of catastrophe and the God of Christ and the cross is also the God that allowed corruption to come into the garden. It must come as part of his providence for his plan of saving mankind from sin to play out. So when you're praying, you talk about the God of creation. Well, can you claim him as the God that allowed corruption? Because he either allowed it or he's not God, but he's not the author of sin, but he allowed it. Why did he allow it? For his glory alone and for his honor alone. Are we smart enough to figure all that out? No, we're not. God, listen to me, will allow the hearts of men to go unrestrained. I'm telling you, to get out in the world sometime, you get some really good questions. So, how come we're on such a moral decline now compared to, let's say, 1950. I mean, hey, listen, Jeannie and I were talking about this morning. There was a very public sex case in Pike County. Probably all of you have read the internet and all that kind of stuff. And it's bad. It's bad. I mean, we're on a decline like this. And let me tell you where all this sexual perversion is going to lead to. There's gonna be a legality to do some gosh awful things sexually, just to give people the freedom to do what they want to do. So how did we get there? I got that question this week. Well, listen to me. In 1960s, okay, we began to take prayer and Bible reading out of the schools. Okay? And then we took the Ten Commandments off the wall. And then we, in 1973, embraced abortion. And now we've embraced same-sex marriage, quote, and homosexuality and sexuality in just any way you want it. As long as we had prayer, and as long as we had the Bible acknowledged in America as God's Word, the God's hand of restraint was on people. This is so clear. You know what he's done now? He said, okay, just do what you want to do. And if you want to know how bad it is and how bad it's going to get, it's not a hard find. Go to Romans chapter 1, pick up in verse 18. Listen to me. Who would have thought that being a pedophile would be promoted and maybe even legalized in America? That's where we're going. So, just in a matter of years, things change. That a teacher, somebody in authority, could have sex with underage girls and not be charged with rape. Listen, I don't care how consensual it is. If you have sex with someone that you have authority over or are older and have kind of headship over, it's rape. Did you ever think why the guy wasn't charged with rape? It's bad. It's really bad. So, do you get the picture? When God's presence is taken away and his hand is taken away, listen, it's not going to get anything except worse. That's why I'm a little fearful we'll never see revival. We'll never see revival until taking God out of the country is fixed. Stopping abortion. Stop just bending over backwards to promote same-sex marriage and homosexuality. Revival's not coming. So, Jeremiah 16:6, one of Russ's favorite. God will allow men to walk in their own ways. But just because he allows it doesn't mean there won't be a consequence for it at judgment. Verse 8, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. So what is Christ doing here? He's teaching on the danger of known and willful sin. Jan said amen. She's the first one that ever challenged my, quote, traditional Southern Baptist thinking about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which we'll look at in a second. So, there is a danger for continuing in sin when you know it's sin, when it's willful sin, and you have been confronted by the Lord that it is sin, and whether you've been confronted by the Lord or not, and you see it in God's Word, it is sin. So how does he teach? He would teach that we would be willing to give up the things, listen to me, that are very dear and useful to us instead of suffering the eternal consequences of sin. In other words, he teaches that we would give up anything of this world, anything, to have eternal life. The sum of this teaching and the companion verses in Matthew 5, 29 through 30 is that salvation of the eternal soul is more important than keeping a part of our bodies or anything of this world. In this world, there is very little consideration of eternity. I think there's more consideration that I might come back as some animal than there is of eternity. Really? I hear that all the time. I'm just going to come back as my dog or my cat. Really? In America? So Jesus here and earlier in chapter 16 teaches that keeping your eternal salvation, y'all with me, is better than getting everything that this world might even offer. If you could name it and claim it and have it of this world, it's not worth losing your soul. Can somebody say 80? Say 80. All right. Brother Bob's 87. 8. All right. That's a long life. So what's that song we sing about 10,000 years? When we've been there 10,000 years. Somebody do a little math about the comparison of 80 years to 10,000 years. We're going to be in eternity for 10,000 plus 10,000 plus 10,000 years. You want to be Jehovah's Witnesses? It's not in the Bible, but they believe it's going to be punishment for just a little bit, be over with. Man, I hadn't found that in my scripture. Have you? Yeah. Okay, so look at Matthew 16, 24. You got it. You remember this teaching not long ago? Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny who? Take up his what? And follow me. So everybody's, we sing, I surrender all and have thine own way, right? We need to sing this song. It's out there probably. How many people are lining up to take up their cross and die on it? How many people are lining up to deny self? Just look at us. We don't, there's not anything we very seldom deny ourselves of. And let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Listen, there is nothing worse losing your soul being in heaven with God for an eternity. Nothing. So, please, church, young people, please consider both the temporary and the eternal. Because everything that's temporary is going to be gone. This text teaches that we should be willing to get rid of anything of the physical, of the temporary, to preserve our souls in heaven. Anything. How about this? How about we give up this very physical life if it came to that? Really? Did you know we'd be better off to be taken out of this world while we're still going on with the Lord than to him to let us stay around here and us quit him? That's not going to happen if you ever started him. If he ever started the good work, it's not going to happen. But if it happens, it proves that he never started a work. It teaches that we could gain the whole world and yet forfeit our soul. Did you know there's lots of, well, the rich man in Luke chapter 18, 16 or 18. I can't ever remember the chapter or the verse. Are y'all with me? What did the rich man have here? Anything he wanted. How'd that work out for him? I think it said the guy that didn't have nothing, he's a beggar, and his name was Lazarus. I think it said, and he died, and he was escorted by the angels to heaven. And it said, and the rich man died and was buried and in Hades. It teaches that we could gain the whole world and forfeit our souls. It means, listen, y'all look at me. Young people, it means that we can enjoy all the fleshly pleasures that the devil offers to us and forfeit our souls. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now look, this is... Let me say this. This is talking about the systematically people who live an unrighteous life and have no concerns for the things of God. If this is who you are, you're not going to heaven. Now, does that mean we can't commit these and still go to heaven? No. If we can go to heaven because we commit a sin, we're all going. Listen to the scripture. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. And I just want to tell you, I haven't checked the demographics lately, but what percent of Americans are living with people they're not married to? And many of them go to the church. Many of them self-identify as a Christian. But their life says something else. Amen? So look, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. Man, Jeff's did a great job with this yesterday. Do you know who your God is? The one that gets the most of your time, the most of your effort, the most of your money. That's who your God is. How many of us are idolaters? Nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Listen to me, young people. Sexual sins habitually and knowingly committed will lead to you spending an eternity in hell. And they have such a draw and such holding power. And I can tell you, our young people are being taught by social media and by others that when it comes to sexuality, anything goes. Let me tell you what goes. One man, one woman, married. That's not hard. Anything outside of that, for you who sit under the teaching of God's word, is known and willful sin. Nor men who practice homosexuality. Now you can say women who practice homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's who I was. It is still who I can be outside the grace of God. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So what's going on in these three verses? Well, let's look at them again. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. We're going to take a breath and allow Pablo to catch up. Think about those verses again. So what's going on? In this world, in this life, the world offers many temptations. Open your eyes. Turn on the internet. Turn on music. Pick up a book. Pick up a magazine. And how we handle sin without, okay, there's sin out here that we got to deal with. Listen, and we should resist that. But we particularly have got to deal with sin that's in here, in my thoughts. The world, listen, young people, the world must be resisted or it will consume you. And by the way, parents, it's your responsibility, not mine solely, to teach your children what the Word of God says. When you say it to them, it means something. When I say it to them, it might mean something. All occasions for sin must be avoided. Man, could we get crazy? Good Puritans would never think about going to a dance. Good Puritans would never think about going to the casino. Good Puritans would never think about going to the bar. Because the occasions of sin must be avoided. All known and willful sin and lust must be mortified. So, man, if you're not a daily Bible reader, you're missing out. So I want to just give you, if I could put my hands on it, I turn here every time and then I can't find what it was that I'm looking for. Okay, so here, listen to what it says. God's grace enables us, this is in 2 Timothy 2 that we read today. God's grace enables us to overcome three great enemies of the world. All right, here we go. The flesh, okay? God's grace enables us to overcome three great enemies. First of all, the first enemy, listen, is the world. It is, whose world is it? Yeah, it's an enemy. So, the world, the flesh. Do you know what the flesh is saying? Come on now. In the flesh, it's saying, give me, give me, give me what I want. If you haven't figured that out yet, I challenge you about 7:45 in the morning, drive by the donut shop. I mean, they got good food down there. But I'll tell you, it's not very healthy. I'm talking about you can't go there that they're not wrapped around the building. Tell me what the flesh is saying. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And here's, how about this one? I go back and I can't find it. The flesh, the world, and the devil. What's the scripture say, James 4:7? Resist the devil and he will what? Flee. He is the enemy. Man, so I'm going to 2 Timothy now. Don't turn there. Just listen to these. Listen, talking about killing out the sin in your life. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And you, the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, staying away from it, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do God's will. To do his will, not God's will, the devil's will. Listen to me. The world must be resisted. The flesh must be resisted. The devil must be resisted. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:8. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, not everybody's going to heaven. Proof? Right there. Proof? Lazarus and the rich man? We must be resolved to keep the body constantly in a mode of repentance. Why do we pray every morning, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts? Because we're constantly in need of repentance. Matter of fact, I'm not very good at it. I'm pretty good at it in the morning. But most of the people I read should be, that's the first thing you do in the morning. And the last thing you do as you go to bed is to think about the sins that you committed that day and repent of them. If you've used we must be resolved to keep the body constantly in a mode of repentance, mortification, that's killing out of sin, and self-denial. Sin within is to be severely dealt with, even in our thoughts, because our thoughts become our actions. If you've used all measures, right? This is where we're at with the scripture. If you've used all measures to kill out that particular sin, lust, let's just talk about sexual immorality or lust, and looking at somebody of the opposite sex causes you to be lustful and have lustful thoughts. It says here, cut off the hand, cut off the foot that might carry you, gouge out the eye. Listen, that's not exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about the severity of sin and the need to do away with sin in your life. There was a guy by the name of Origen. He is an old theologian. You want to know how old? 184 years after Christ. 184 to 253. It is recorded that he had himself castrated to keep him from lustful and sexual immorality. Hey, talking about a theologian. What I'm telling you, this scripture tells you is, sin is severe, it causes eternal consequences, and it must be dealt with. But I want to tell you, by God's grace, you don't have to cut off your hand or cut off your foot or castrate yourself. You don't have to. God has given us another way to deal with it. But listen, what if we're not using God's means to overcome sin? That's bad. But there is another way. By the grace of God, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life can be mortified. I've told y'all, I've been very open with you. You know, alcohol was no problem for me. Maybe tomorrow, but it hasn't been since 1986. But to quit cussing, I'm telling you, that hung on and hung on and hung on before I killed it out. Praise the Lord. I think I can bust my fingernail tomorrow and knock it plumb off, Pablo. And I think I wouldn't cuss. But some of them go by kicking and screaming, amen? Now listen to me. But by the grace of God, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life can be mortified. Sexual sin can be killed out. Jesus uses graphic language to show us the danger of known and willful sin. An eternity in a burning hell. We'll look at that next week. So, we're talking about today overcoming those sin. So, what has to take place? Are y'all with me? All right. Colossians 3:5. The scripture is very clear. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, kill it out. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's go to Mark 7. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, arrogance, folly. What are you to do with those? Kill them out. It has to be put to death by the grace of God. Romans 8, 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Look at this. Now that we are in Christ, we're debtors not to the flesh. We don't have to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, by what? By the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, you do what? Put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. That's live eternally. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, I want to go back to verse 12 again. Look at that pretty close with me. So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, there's a flip side of that. Do you know, it's pretty amazing Paul left the flip side out. Maybe it was so obvious to him and everybody else didn't have to put the flip side in. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but we are debtors to the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in us. Right? When we sin, and we sin knowingly and willfully and continually, it's because we want to. It's not because we have to. We're to live according to the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Anybody need any of that? There's a place to get it. The grace of God through prayer. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. All right. I want to talk about two words I've thought about a lot this week. Self-control and self-discipline. When you think about it, really close, right? Self-control and self-discipline. Well, you can go and look it up like I did on Webster. I'm going to give you the definition. So here is the definition of self-control. The ability to control oneself. In particular, one's emotions and desires are the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Now, you see self-control in the fruit of the Spirit? All right, that's a fruit of the what? Spirit. It's not a fruit of the flesh. All right? Now go down to self-discipline. The ability to control one's feelings and overcome one's weaknesses. The ability to pursue what one thinks is right, despite temptations to abandon it. I don't like the term self-discipline. So I have scripture cards, and I have cards that people have given me over the years. And I have one that Jeannie gave me. And I think the second one is, you're very self-disciplined, okay? So she's not told me that I have much self-control, but she's told me that I have self-discipline. So let me see if I can put these in a term you might understand. So what are the differences in the two definitions? 1 Timothy 4:8, y'all got it there. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness of value is in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. To get up and to go walking and to exercise. And listen, it's amazing what I've learned in the jails from people who have, quote, self-discipline. I'm telling you, there's a kid down at the jail now that you know. And so I went into the jail, and they're playing basketball. And I'm looked out there. And listen, I could not believe this kid's physique. So these guys in jail have a whole lot of self-discipline to get themselves pumped up. But listen, where does all this physique, where does it fall into sin? Pride? Huh? Yeah, I mean, they're all pumped up. So self-discipline is what you could do, and I think primarily when it comes to the things of the body, the things of the flesh. It's kind of the way I look at it. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Is it not in the Scripture? Self-control. All right. We are no longer to be slaves to sin. Can y'all say that with me? We are no longer to be slaves to sin. We have been given the power to overcome sin. Romans 6, 6 through 7. For we know that our old self was what? Crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to. Another translation says, done away with. Because anyone who has died, the other translation says, has been freed from sin. Let me say it again. If I continue to go on in known and willful sin, it's because I desire to, not because I have to. It's because I like it. So how does it happen? How do we overcome sin in our life? Oh, I wish I look at these young people. Oh, I wish I'd have learned this when I was your age. And a bunch of us in here wish we had. Listen, there are damages done by our sinful life as young people that can be forgiven, but the consequences of may never be overcome. Sin has consequences. Sin in particular has consequences for eternity. Okay, so how does it happen? Live a life of watchfulness. Watch out for sin. To live a constant life of dealing with sin. And what I'm talking about, recognizing, begging God to show you your sin and dealing with it. And how do you deal with it? You confess it, repent of it, and ask for God's grace to overcome it. To cut off the world everywhere we can. Wow. Coach, we talk about things on Sunday morning. Smartphones and social media. Everything is evil. Listen to me, young people. It's promoting it. Let me say it again. Everything is evil. Everything that's immoral. Everywhere they go with their smartphone on the internet is promoting evil. To avoid all occasions of sin. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Hey, listen. The last time I preached this, you could go back. It was when we spent 2.5 years in the Beatitudes. I literally had somebody call me and asking about the seriousness of doing this. So Origen's not the first guy that's thought about it. Listen. Listen to me, young people, adults. Sexual sins have great consequences. So what's this scripture teaching us? We must know the seriousness of sin and its eternal consequences. Pretty severe. These are the words of Jesus. A pretty severe statement. To resist the world and kill out sin. So how do we make it happen? Here it is, okay? Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And here it is. Here's what you can ask God to do. Beg Him to give you a new heart. A heart that comes from God that's going to hate sin instead of loving sin. To give you a new spirit. A spirit that's seeking after the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of the flesh. This is what you can do. You can pray this scripture back to Him, young people. This is what I want. Now, why wouldn't anybody in their right mind do that? I tell you why. Because we love our sins. But we love our sins so much that we might be forever in eternity in hell. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Look at this. I will put my spirit within you. How big a deal is it that Tom preached on it two Sundays? How big a deal is it that you know that the person of the Holy Spirit lives in you? It's a big deal for overcoming sin. You must beg for Him. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit. I'll put my spirit in with you and you'll be about killing out the sin in my life. Listen, our lives. Listen, if you're not about killing out the sin in your life, I would have you to go a little further in that Roman scripture. Maybe the Spirit of God doesn't live in you. In verse 9 of Romans 8 says, and if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to Christ. There is something seriously wrong for you to think you're a Christian and for you to go on loving your sins. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, if you always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It ought to scare you to death. You ought to tremble if you can live in known and willful sin. Huh? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It would be His good pleasure that we put away the sin in our life. He gives us the ability to do that. Now, I'm not going to spend much time here. But I challenge you to go home and tell me after reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 and what we've talked about today. I want you to go home and tell me how Christian people, knowing that we're talking about eternity, and they have available to them something called the full armor of God. And we don't put it on every day. We don't need it. Come on now. In this world that we're living in, we don't need the full armor of God. And how long would it take to read those verses? How many times would you have to read it till you have it memorized? So, one of the graces of God, turn to Ephesians 6. I'm going to be quick. One of the graces of God, well, the graces of God are those things that He gives us to do what? to live the life He would have us to live and to overcome sin in our life. Is it not? So just kind of look. Put on the whole armor of God. So you'll be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. Oh, all right. Where's his motive? Where's he operating in the what? World. Okay. For our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the world, against the spiritual forces of heavenly in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil and having done all to stand firm. Put on the what? The full armor of God. Verse 19, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Shouldn't we be praying for everybody and for each other? And if you have a known and willful sin that you're not able to overcome, listen to me. You need to tell God. But listen, if you and God can't overcome it, the next person you need to tell is your wife. And if you can't tell your wife, you need to find a brother or a sister in Christ and tell them that we can all be praying about it. That's what it says. Praying for all the saints. So, what should we be doing? We should be resisting the world, killing out sin in our life. The next time I preach, I'll be preaching from these same verses, but we'll look at the consequences of not taking known and willful sin seriously and repenting and turning from it. So Tom's going to come and close us out.